We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 11 tonight, and the title of the message is Doing the Right Thing, Doing the Right Thing. And we'll look, just read a couple of verses to begin with, and then we'll follow it through. In Proverbs chapter 11, it starts off in verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then shame comes, but with the humble is wisdom. Father, we pray you'd open up our minds to the richness of your word today. Every word that you've given to us is from heaven, from your heart to ours today. And I would pray that each one of us, myself included, would learn tonight more about you and how you see things and how you want to help us and how you want to protect us and how you want to prosper our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This evening, one of the scriptures talks about he who wins souls is wise. And I was thinking of a couple of expressions, quotations from Billy Graham, who I greatly appreciated in his ministry. It was so interesting because we've followed him since we were saved. And so over 45 years ago, and you know, when you support a ministry, they send you things in the mail, and always loved the Christmas card with him and his family. On it, and just was always great. Well, one of my pastor friends outside this area, he just really appreciated the ministry of Billy Graham hugely. Well, when I got that card in the mail, I wrote on it, "Tom, keep up the good work in Bellingham, Billy." And I wrote kind of like Billy does, you know. And I put it on a refrigerator when they were coming over. And said nothing, you know. And he just is stunned. He's looking at the refrigerator. He's going, "Are you kidding me? No, I mean, doesn't Billy write you anything at Christmas?" Evidently, you don't support the ministry, do you, or not? I don't know. But, I mean, we're like this. And, you know, I got a lot of air miles out of that one. That was a good one. But what he said was, the quotations here, there are three of you. Billy Graham is writing this. There is the person you think you are, there is the person that others think you are, and there is the person that God knows you are and knows that you can be through Christ. A second one was, our chaotic, confused world has no greater need than to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, just because the truth is unpopular doesn't mean that it should not be proclaimed. And that's what we're doing. Just as a ministry, I think we would be a ministry that continually proclaims the word of God, the truth of God, the gospel of God, and love his word. Don't skip around. Just bring it on to us, Lord. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, just as, but a just weight is his delight. And we don't do this too much, but used to be in delis, and they have a scale there, and you put the meat on the scale, and the scale gives you a pound. It's all visible, and you hope the guy working behind the counter doesn't have his finger weighing down that scale a little bit while he's weighing the meat. He's saying there's a just scale. And there's a principle here. It's, I think within our lives, there's honest business practices. Scales determine the prices. And he's not wanting us to mess around with the scales, to tinker with the scales. He's wanting us as well, if we're the provider, to deliver what you promised. Don't tip the scale with lies or deceptions. Just a couple days ago, I had bought some supplies, equipment, and I was home going through the receipt, and I looked through it, and I realized that he forgot to charge me. It was an item that was $80, and I went back yesterday, and I go, "Hey, if you can call up on your register, I just think this item, I don't think it went through." And it didn't. And he was just like, "Look," and I said, "You know, it's all about who we serve." And it goes both ways. So we want to weigh in with the truth. God condemns dishonesty. If you love someone, you'll be honest. If you love the Lord, you'll be honest. Proverbs 16:11 says, honest weights and scales are from the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 23 says, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord. Dishonest scales are not good. So when we're speaking about this and our foundation, he's talking about honesty and integrity. He's talking about weighing in on something, but weighing in on it truthfully. And I think that we're living at a time where lies and deception, it's just across the board. So whether you're looking at the current issues that are going on right now, the Speaker of the House was interviewed by what I would consider to be pretty liberal. It was a former White House Speaker, and she just called out to him about his belief in the Bible and his belief in God in a very derogatory, in a cutting way. And you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say your belief in Muslim and the fact that you believe the Quran. You'd never say that to someone, but the Christians are the ones that are attacked. And it's dishonest. And it's the dishonesty is widespread. And it takes a lot right now to know what really is the truth and what sources are providing truthful information. We could be assured that God's word always provides the truth. In Deuteronomy 25, it says, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light weight. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. So starting off with this proverb, he makes it really clear that he's looking for men and women that follow him to be truthful and honest in the small things and in the big things. Jesus would say in Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And as we reflect into verse 2, it says, speaking of humility, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble, there's wisdom. The whole gay pride is shameful. I mean, you use that word in it. It's shameful. It's okay. In other words, if someone to say they're proud of you, that's an encouraging thing. It's not boastering pride or arrogance. So that's a compliment. If someone says, you know, you've worked really hard. Thank you. I mean, I'm really proud of the work you did. It's a complimentary word. It's an okay thing. It's not speaking in pride in that same way. But pride in this way, biblically speaking, is arrogance. It's boastful. It's parading around sin. It's not only committing sin, but parading around it. And the Bible says it's shame. But with the humble, there's wisdom. Pride and wisdom are not roommates. They're opposed to each other. And Peter would understand this even in his life and ministry. We mentioned in one of our previous studies on Sunday, thinking about how boastful he was before the Lord and the other disciples. And he testified that these others may be the ones to, you know, write you off, but I'm not going to let you down. And he's the one that did. But God visited him. And at the end of Peter's life in 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells us God resists Peter writing, but how he would know this. When I read this, I think of how this is a personal experience. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it's a good thing to be humbled by God. And if we don't voluntarily humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us, he'll allow circumstances so we will experience his humility, because then we experience that grace like rain. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Knott's Berry Farm was a place we went to growing up in Southern California. We couldn't go to Disneyland only when my rich uncle from the Midwest came out and took us to Disneyland, and that was good. I can remember we'd want to be the first ones to see the Matterhorn off of I-5 freeway. And but Knott's Berry Farm, they didn't have an entry fee at that time. They had covered wagons around, and then the hippies lived in it during the 60s and 70s around there. But they also had a place that you can pan for gold. And so they have the people dressed up like pioneers, and you have this saucer dish, and you pan for gold. And I believe me, you get these little capsules of taking home gold. I'm sure it's water with glitter in it, but it, for me as a young kid, we struck it rich, man. We struck it rich. Coming from Peak Revere and going home with gold is a big thing. So I think in a lot of ways, every one of these proverbs, so not just the chapter, but especially when we get, when we were in chapter 10 and moving on, we're in 11 today, but it relegates itself to each verse is almost like panning for gold with each verse. There's a nugget in each one. It's not like an epistle or a gospel where, you know, you're building a dramatic account of something. It's just a rich nugget. We're panning for gold with each of the verses. And so verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Notice the contrast, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy him. So he's saying for us as men and women that integrity is something that he values. And when we do pursue integrity, in other words, you don't want to have a compromising heart, it's a great guide. Integrity is a great guide. It will guide you. When integrity is a way of life, it's like a shepherd guiding us. And that's what we need, guidance today. But it comes through this sense of integrity. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And, you know, in ministry, when it's all said and done, it really comes down to faithful, just being faithful. I mean, what the Lord says, even he uses that expression. When he welcomes us into heaven, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So that faithfulness is what he's looking at, and it's what he's developing in our lives. So I've failed like Peter many times. I've been humbled many times and will continue to be humbled. I've experienced his grace. And when you sing like you did tonight, thank you, worship team, but grace like rain, and that's really true, to experience just a downfall of rain. Just tsunami me with your grace, God. It's what saves us, and it's what sustains us. In Psalm 26, verse 1 and 2, remember the Psalms was written by King David for the most part, and Proverbs by his son Solomon. In Psalm 26, verse 1 and 2, it says, for I walked in my integrity, and I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my mind and my heart. And our hearts have to be tested. Sometimes people say, just follow your heart. And I understand what they're saying, but I don't think it's great counsel. I think the great counsel is to follow God's word. And then if my heart is aligning up with his word, then just keep going forward. Keep going straight. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from the death. And I can't imagine, and I've tried to put my mind in the scenario of our dear brothers and sisters and fellow Israeli citizens. You know, when you called up initially 300, my count currently is about 400 reservists called up. We've been in touch with our leader of our trip to Israel, who's a Messianic Jew, and I just can't imagine what it must be like being on the ground or being on equipment and being just mobilized right now. And as a matter of fact, I didn't have this, wasn't thinking about it until right this moment, but I think it's just worth reading just what he said. He said he's thankful to believers and followers of Jesus for taking a strong stand for Israel. So he's saying specifically to followers of Christ. And then he says, listen to this, we will not let you down. Wow. That means they're carrying a burden that I didn't realize they were carrying. If someone's not going to let you down, that means they've taken a responsibility. In other words, there's a big picture. He says, we will not let you down and will continue to fight the evil. And that's what it is. So we have names, Hamas or groups, terrorists. We have names, but he's you're fighting evil. That's what we're fighting. And that I like that. That helped me just to put that what it is. We're fighting evil, and we won't let you down. It's difficult, but we'll press on. We need your help and prayers for all our men and women in uniform, which includes his own daughter, since Israel is moving with the ground operations. We also want to keep our hostages up in prayer as well. So when you look here, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And I know, and we pray for men and women to be right with God right now. Just be right with God for what's going on. Money can provide some opportunities, and it can buy a lot of things. There's no doubt about that. And it's been said that money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can influence people, but not buy a true friend. Money cannot buy peace, passion, fulfillment, and joy. All the advances of wealth are limited to earth. Wealth will not buy any eternal advantages. Abraham, in Luke's gospel, chapter 16, Jesus is speaking with an illustration. Abraham said, son, you remember that in your lifetime, you received all the good things, but not Lazarus. And now he's comforted and you're not. So it's very real that there's an eternal destination. The scriptures are clear. Christ talked about eternity in heaven with the Lord or eternity in hell in darkness and with the devil in the demonic realm. There's just two locations. And those destinations are determined on earth. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So you can't bribe God. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. And that wickedness is a word, it's lawlessness. The righteous walk on a smooth path. When Jesus spoke in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What was it like when Jesus turned the lights on in your world? When you didn't realize, I didn't realize, I am living in such darkness. But he didn't realize it. Your eyes kind of adjust in the darkness. But when the light came on, it was astonishing. It's like, wow, what have I been missing? And Christ turns the light on through his love, his forgiveness, through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. Verse 6, the righteous of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectations will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. So a lot of times people think they're going to live a long time. Instead, if you're following in darkness, the likelihood of living a shorter life with no joy. Psalm 146, verse 3 and 4 states, do not put your trust in princesses, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that day, his plans perish. How important it is not to be afraid. When family members and dear friends, they're in a bad health situation, and it's obvious to them and to everyone else that they have a short time left. And don't be hesitant. Pull out all the stops. Have all your friends praying. Be bringing forth. You're ministering to their soul. In the Bible says, even though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed. And so for even a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that is fading, and now they're still alive, but they're not able to communicate anymore. Sometimes maybe even in a coma. For me personally, in my own personal belief, I just open up the Word of God and just start reading and talking and sharing and proclaiming, because I hold to the Scriptures that the outward person is perishing, but I'm ministering to the soul of that person. And it's my contention that God's ministering to him through the Holy Spirit of God all the way until their last breath on earth, and just stand strong. And it's awkward at first. It's very awkward at first, because obviously there's no response. Usually there's machines and medications that are being poured into the person. But don't hesitate. Use it as a great opportunity of ministry. The Bible says, you know, I mean, what are the expectations once one perishes, but really bring forth the Word of God? There was a French philosopher, Voltaire, some of you might know, 1694 to 1778, and he was not a friend of the Bible or of Christians. And in his writings against Christianity and the Bible, he predicted in 1776, he said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon for antiquity for those curious seekers. Well, I want to know what happened. Within 50 years after he died, an ironic twist of providence, the very house of which he lived in and he wrote was used by the Evangelical Society of Geneva as a storehouse for Bibles. And the gospel tracts and the printing press he used to print irreverent works against the Lord was used to print Bibles. Verse 8. And, you know, as we just think of what's going on, I mean, God is at work, and my heart is for us to be able to hear just powerful things that God does. That's how he operates, that there's going to be things that take place in these days and weeks and months and years here, mighty things that God does, how he's in charge. He's going to flip the tables on things. He's at work. He's doing things. He's done things like that before. So there has to be that expectation of, Lord, just in what way are you going to pour out mightily and do? He will do mighty things. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. And I think for a moment, you would probably think the same as I, because, you know, again, we're panning for gold, and every verse is, there's a nugget in every verse as we go through this section of Proverbs in the coming weeks. So the nugget is, okay, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but that trouble comes to the wicked. And so I was thinking of Haman, of course, and Mordecai. And Haman said, you know what? We're going to hang you. And I'm going to actually be the one in charge. And it got flipped. And he disdained. This is in Esther chapter 3, 5 and 6. Notice, he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Listen, instead Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom. That's in Esther chapter 3. That's what's going on today. We have some point people that they really want to go after, but it's like, why would we fall short there? Let's destroy them all. And that's why we said on Sunday, it's satanic. It's from hell. That's where this is all from. And the devil has always wanted to destroy the Jewish people and nation. And then they ended up in Esther chapter 10 hanging Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Oh, man. That goes to what the verse is saying. The righteous are delivered from trouble. God's going to do some mighty delivering. Verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. How do you deal with someone who wants to destroy you using lies and deceptions and half-truth? Who said I kill them? You're not supposed to do that. We have to pray for them. There will always be people who say things that are not true about you. That will always happen. There will always be people who believe them. People who report the lie against you and people who believe the lie. And so what you want to do is you just want to represent yourself. And you want to fight against all of that. And I say, don't do it. Don't waste your time. Let God fight for you. And for anybody that's interested in being involved in ministry as a full-time calling from God, and we're all in ministry and we're all called by God, but in terms of as a missionary or pastor, if you're thin-skinned, then there's probably another calling that God has for you. Just a heads up. Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly. God is our defense. So God fights for us. And these are things we got to realize. God is going to fight for me and for you. On our behalf, he will take the cause and he will fight it. So be careful, because why would I want to fight if God's already going to do the fighting for me? I need to let him. God is our defense. He never loses. Trust in him. Psalm 59:17. To you, my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Again, Psalm 59:17. How does this happen? Well, again, another illustrative point from the Old Testament was Joseph. So Joseph was righteous in his living. And Mrs. Potiphar put the moves on him, and he resisted. And then she set the stage so that nobody was in the house. And then she went after him. He refused. He fled. She tore his garment, held the garment. Mr. Potiphar came home and said, see, the slave that you have in the house, this is what he did to me. And it puts Joseph in jail. So we see what goes on. The hypocrisy of the mouth, destroying the neighbors. But God was with Joseph, and God is with us. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. But when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. And I think these elections are important. So a lot of the elections right now have to do with our local county midterm elections, school boards. What you want to have is somebody that wants to do the right thing. Righteousness is to live right and in a godly way, to make godly. We're not looking for perfect people, but we're looking for people that trust the perfect God to help them. So even having the Speaker of the House, I mean, the first day he's elected, Mike Johnson, he's very clear. He stands with the Bible and with the Lord. I mean, he's taking the pitches high and inside at this time, but it's just like when I heard him, I wasn't familiar really with him. I know he's had some representation in some hearings, and I like the way he represented his position. He was like, okay, that's great, but I really didn't know. And then when he came in, it's just like, wow, swing for the fence, way to go. By the blessing in 11 of the upright, the city is exalted. but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So we see the major cities all down the West Coast, the East Coast, and what it would be like to see them move back. Or it's been a long time since they've been under righteous leadership. And they've had some key people that were next in line that they, both with police departments and other things that they got rid of because of their ideology. But the scriptures are very clear. There's a blessing of doing that. In Proverbs 29:2, it says, "But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." I got to tell you, I've been groaning, but trusting God. But the scriptures are true. It's just like, I mean, if you just made these decisions that are right decisions. Proverbs 28:28, "When the wicked arise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, righteousness increases." So it's very clear. Verse 12, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." In other words, wisdom holds their tongue. And that's really important to do. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Do you have to say everything that you think? No. Don't. Proverbs 3:29, "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." Verse 13, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter." Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. This idea of a talebearer in a defined way is wandering around carrying something with them. This person carries gossip to pass around to others. A talebearer actually means a blabbermouth. Contrast between a gossip and one who is trustworthy. Just because it's true doesn't mean you have to speak it regarding information that you may know. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like burning fire, but faithful." Faithful people do not expose the weakness that they are aware of. They protect, they pray. Again, love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:18, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Great minds talk about ideas. Mediocrity in the minds, they talk about things. And an inferior mind talks about people. If someone is willing to talk about someone else to you, then they are willing to talk about you to someone else. Just a heads up. Verse 14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety." So it's saying it's wise to listen to others. It's wise to gather information. It's important in making decisions. So a husband and a wife, they need to talk to each other. They need to share with each other. A husband's finest counselor should be his wife. And a wife's greatest encouragement should be her husband. And working together and talking and listening. A lot of times we don't agree. We don't see exactly the same way. That means it's going to take a little more time. Not time for somebody to convince the other person of their position, but time for prayer. Time for seeking. Remember, he wants a sense of humility in our hearts. It's wise to listen. Ask advice from godly people. And that's important, because sometimes when people are going through troubling times, they're saying, "I'm seeking counsel." My question is, who are you seeking counsel from? That's important. What book are you reading? What podcast are you listening to? Who is influencing you right now when you're in a frail, fragile place and you're overwhelmed with emotions and you're looking for directions, who's influencing you? How much influence does God have? How much influence is godly people at that time? I have been blinded by things. I think I see clearly, but talking to others makes it clear. I didn't see that. I thought I saw. I didn't see. I wasn't aware of that. And God is just saying through his word that there's safety. And then if you're somebody that has been used with wise counsel, you end up meeting people that are able to be helpful in making good decisions, and those are good people to have in your life. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Many times it's just running by an idea. You have an idea, but you've got a friend or somebody that you know. And just like this idea comes to my mind. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then think it's good. Think it's bad. Hey, that's good. This is how you might think about it. And it expands. And it's really important to be in that place. And I'm thankful for a number of pastors and friends that I am in contact with on an ongoing weekly basis. There isn't any week that goes by that I'm not in touch with several other pastors, many of them. Plans are established by counsel, wise counsel. Verse 20, Proverbs 20:18, listen to this. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So we're wondering how to pray. There's war. It says in Proverbs 20:18, by wise counsel, wage war. Got to go to war. We need wise counsel. In Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He rages against all wise judgment. So I think that there's insecurity, especially in guys. There's no need to be insecure. I mean, seek out input from others. Don't be afraid. Take it all to the Lord. Let God have that final voice. But share and listen and be used by God for others. Verse 15, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but he who hates being surety is secure. We talked about that in an earlier proverb, and that means co-signing, and the Bible is speaking about the caution it gives. When you're co-signing for somebody else, you're basically, here's a couple of things, and we're living in an economic, very difficult time for young people, very difficult. So I don't think it's necessarily 100% prohibition against co-signing, but it gives great counsel. So if someone isn't able to work and earn money and they're wanting your money or your signature to get something they want and they can't get it without your signature, I'd say stay away from that. But in the sense today, if somebody is working hard and they're right there and they're really growing and they're becoming responsible and faithful and they just need some encouragement and you understand, you know, it may be 5,000, 6,000, maybe 10,000, a small amount. I'm not saying signing on a home loan necessarily, something like that, because you have to realize that you're going to be responsible for the full tab, and it's going to affect your credit rating and everything else. But there's a way, in a measured kind of a way, that you can be helpful to someone as one of your children or something like that. There's discretion and wisdom that is needed, but you need to look at that and just see how to do that. So it's saying when you do that, you just have to be willing to say, actually, I'm willing to do it all. And sometimes the Lord may just want you to gift a certain amount to help that person out. That's where it might come down to on that. Verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but a ruthless man retains riches. There's a comparison between being gracious and ruthless. Ruthless would be considered being even violent. Verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. And Jesus would speak about the how he values merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you want to be a recipient of mercy, be merciful to others. Verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. And that is a continual theme throughout the New Testament. And it's talked about in the Old Testament. Obviously, this is the Old Testament. But sowing and reaping, a good one to look at again is Galatians 6, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. If he sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit he'll reap everlasting life. Verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, he who pursues evil pursues it to its own death. And the question we ask is, what is my pursuit? What am I pursuing? And am I pursuing right living? Am I pursuing evil? Evil will lead to death. Verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. So be careful. Guard your heart. You don't want to have a perverse heart. You don't want to have a heart that's been influenced towards evil or by evil. Our hearts naturally have a bent towards evil. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So some people say that he is a good person, though. I mean, he's really a good person. And the answer is, then, you know, that's nice that he is a good person, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the perfect person, Jesus Christ. God created us in his image, and he has the capacity to really want to do things through our lives. There was only one good person who ever lived on the face of the earth, and he was crucified. Verse 21. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the prosperity of the righteous will be delivered. You know, Pastor Bill, we're going to be speaking on Sunday in Psalms chapter 2, and you'll be bringing in some of that as well. And there was an account that you just gave recently to me regarding an on-the-ground person that was talking about people joining forces right now with Hamas. I'll let you share that on Sunday, but that fits right there, verse 21. Verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Solomon, what were you looking at when you wrote this? So he's basically saying, in our time, you have these actresses with airbrushed photos. They have trashy mouths, unholy conduct. He's basically saying a beautiful woman with no discretion resembles a pig with a gold ring in its nose. All the gold in the world does not make a pig less ugly. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. And it comes down to, where do I find my hope? I want to live rightly. I want to live expectantly in the hope of God. Living wrongly, there is no hope. All you have to look forward to is destruction. The content of our heart is colored by the outlook of your life. So we're living in a time where there's an absence of hope. People need the hope that is brought to us through the gospel, through Jesus, through the word. Verse 24, there's one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. Seed must be scattered to have a crop, and you want to scatter seed generously, and that's what we do with the word of God in this ministry. Every day I send out a devotional. We have Bible studies on Sunday morning. We have prayer that includes Bible reading on Monday night. We have Bible studies on Thursday. men and women. Friday morning as well, Wednesday night here. We have a men's fellowship coming up this Saturday as well. And so the word of God is being scattered. We want to generously give out the word of God. Freely give out the word of God. Freely. No strings attached. Don't tug on anybody's heart. Give to people the word of God. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Jesus said, give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. You know, you have to come down and you know, are you known as a giver or a taker? Are you generous to the Lord and to others? Do you realize because God will provide? 2 Corinthians 9, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's why we let it all. It's in your hands, whatever you want to do. We don't bang the drum or come after, you know, in crazy ways. It's between you and the Lord. What do you want to trust him for? How do you want to see this? You want to give joyfully. I always tell people, if it's a struggle to give, I mean, if you give reluctantly or not, then don't. The scriptures just don't. I mean, really, until it's a joyful experience, that's the way God wants to give. God's not broke. He takes care of us. He takes care of you, takes care of me, takes care of his church. A couple more verses, 26. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but a blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So we just don't want to be stingy or greedy. And I just hope as a ministry, you understand we really care. I mean, many times the question, how can we help you? What do you need? What is it that you need? How can we help you? We want to lead in that regard. Verse 27, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. What are you seeking? I'm seeking the goodness of God, the house of God, place where the bread of life is, where the praise for Jesus is. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. And 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise heart. Don't mismanage your heart. Don't mismanage your home. If you're never home, that's not a good thing. If alcohol is consuming your household, it's not a good thing. If you're nagging at one another, nagging at the kids, it's not a good thing. If the children growing up are rebellious in attitude and conduct, that's not a good thing. You want to manage your home to the glory of God. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So we're called to go into the world and to share the gospel. The Arctic River, I noticed, is frozen at the mouth. So I don't want to have an Arctic River here and be frozen. I want to speak the things of God, the gospel to the world. Verse 31, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinners? And it just comes down to the final couple verses, and Hardy, if you can come up and care for our final worship song. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him in repentance. Amen? Let's stand. Before we have this final worship song, we want to bring our heart before the Lord. Lord, as we go through these nuggets, all 31 of these golden nuggets in these verses, that talk about right living, that bring comparisons and illustrations to us. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We're so gracious for your saving grace. If anyone here just doesn't understand the grace towards salvation or listening, as I said earlier, there's only two destinations, heaven or hell, and that is determined today, right now, by saying, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you and others. I receive Jesus Christ as my sacrifice for my sins. He died on the cross. He took my sins on himself. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive today. He's offering the free gift of eternal life to as many as received him. So receive Jesus in faith tonight and praise his name. And God, help us to experience once again the joy of loving you, loving others, and serving you. In your name we pray.